Okay. Find the Bible and find Lamentations chapter 4. Two chapters of this left to go. And if you remember that I described chapter 3 as kind of the peak of the book, you know, the best part is right in the middle. And we've come over the peak. We've had good encouraging words. Right? It was some very good stuff. And chapter 3 is a real comfort and beauty in those words, even in the midst of all this calamity. We're coincidentally studying the fall of Jerusalem in our men's Sunday school class, so it lines up very well. Today we talked about the actual fall of the city, and you know, after it had been starved out for a year and a half or 2 years, and there's literally nothing for people to eat, so you will see some of that in this chapter. But the Lord said in the last chapter that he still has room in his heart for mercy toward the remnant, and there is assurance that if we turn again to him, he'll turn to us. So in the meantime, all we have to do is hang on to that, you know, like this, the carol we talked about, don't despair, right? No matter what happens, you know, the world will continue to revolve from night to day, and the Lord is faithful, and if all we have to do for right now is hang on and accept the chastisement of God for our people's sin, and if need be, we just bear the grief and wait. Okay, so we're kind of, like I said, come over that peak. The last two chapters kind of return to surveying the scenery and the devastation in the city of Jerusalem and people trying to come to terms with the scope of what has come on them. So the first half of this chapter reminds me of something that Jesus said to one of the churches in Revelation. He said, remember the height from which you have fallen. Okay, I think that was the first letter to the church of Ephesus, right? Remember the height from which you have fallen and repent. Okay, remember, that's how the NIV had it. That's how I learned it. Okay, but remember from where you have fallen. So once upon a time, you were glorious and grand. You were the object of God's favor. And now you have been laid low. Why did that happen? And what can be done? And what comes next? So let's read some of that. Chapter 4. See, it says, how the gold has become dim or tarnished. How changed the fine gold. So the theme here in this first half of chapter 4 is change. You know, once it was lovely, beautiful, honorable. Now it's atrocious and desperate. Okay, so we'll see this again and again. The stones or the jewels of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. Okay, and I think it may be metaphorically talking about people rather than actual gemstones, but, you know, people's bodies that were, you know, healthy and attractive, you know, and in honorable places. That's how the next verse has it, right? The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold. Okay, how they are now regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of a potter. You understand the difference between a golden vessel and a clay pot, something that you just sort of use up and throw away, and it's a dime a dozen. Okay, and that's how the people were treated, just, you know, throw them away, dump them in the street. Verse 3 says, even jackals, you know, as a wild beast, right, a scavenger, it's not exactly something you'd keep as a pet, right? Even jackals present their breasts to nurse their young, but the daughter of my people is cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. So if you don't get that, it means that the mothers fail to take care of their babies. There's another thing in the Bible about ostriches in Job, how, you know, they just lay their eggs in the sand and then that's it. You know, they just kind of forget about it. They don't really nest, you know, like other birds, you know, build a nest and they sit on the clutch of eggs until they hatch. And I guess with ostriches, the sand just keeps them warm and they're kind of stupid. I guess they forget where they laid their eggs or also, I guess I understood they're very jittery. So, you know, if an animal comes, they'll just sort of run off and, you know, not very motherly is the point. Okay, so they abandon their young or they forget them. That's the comparison. Even a jackal, you know, this kind of, you know, nasty beast is more motherly than these women are because their condition in Jerusalem has become so desperate. Okay, in better times, the women wouldn't be this way. It's the extremes of starvation and famine and trauma that has made these women into, you know, almost like savage beasts. Okay, so it says the tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. Young children ask for bread, but no one gives it to them. No one, because there isn't any. Right? There's no bread. So the babies languish. Those who ate delicacies, right, the rich folks, those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who were brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. Okay, scarlet, of course, would be wealthy people's clothes, right? And they ate delicacies, you know, people who could afford fine food. Now here they're starving and homeless, barely surviving. Hey, living in the rubble is all that's left of this city. So it says they embrace ash heaps. Like, where else are you going to sleep but on the ground? You know, in the ruins of your house, or, you know, here's the dump, wherever you can, you know, find, this is where you lay your head, in this kind of filthy spot is all that you have left to call your own. So the idea of all this is, who would have thought it? You know, if you could have seen these people 5 years ago, they were living large, they're comfortable, honored, esteemed, okay, of course, sinful, you know, but that doesn't enter the picture just yet. They're the picture of health and prosperity, and that's all gone. Okay, how it has changed, that's the idea for this chapter. So, six, the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people, get this, is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. Okay, you understand Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked, and God judged them, but it was all at once, right? Fire from the Lord out of heaven, and the next day there's nothing at all there. This is worse, the poet says. It's a worse punishment to linger on and starve to death and, you know, watch people die of diseases and you know, suffer pestilence yourself and, you know, see vultures and dogs, you know, eating people's bodies and, you know, to taste this sort of bitterness day after day and, you know, watching little children waste away because there's nothing to give them. So this is worse. Again, more things that have changed. Seven, her Nazarites, remember them from the book of Numbers, you know, people who take special vows to God. Her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They were, not anymore, they were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance, you know, holy men, well-dressed, some people we can be proud of as a city because, you know, I think you might compare them to the Pharisees of later times, you know, wealthy, religious, clean, well-dressed, kind of everybody sees them as a little bit of a cut above because they're under vows, you know, taking these special vows to God as Nazarites. Okay, that's how they were, but now it says their appearance is blacker than soot. You know, they're filthy and they have diseases. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones, okay, because they're starving to death. And it has become as dry as wood. So all of that, you know, splendor and respect is gone, and they become homeless and thin and greasy like any other beggar, which is everybody in the city who's left at this point. Everyone's starving and thirsty. Again, similar thought here, verse 9, those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger, for these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. Okay, so, you know, we just read in men's Sunday school class, you know, after the siege, the city was penetrated and, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and all these people slaughtered all, like, at least it's over for them. You know, it's over quickly. You know, if you lived through that, you know, you shrivel up from malnutrition and so on over the course of months. And then what was it? Chapter 2 said, you know, can this be the city that once was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Look at it now. Okay, so remember the height from which you have fallen. Reminds me of that. Verse 10, the hands of the compassionate women, okay, they once were compassionate, now they're not. They have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Okay, and again, that phrase, daughter of my people, means the city. So that's really, that's the extreme of something horrible that, you know, it's something too terrible really to contemplate. You know, it's words on paper, but it's more than words. This is actual reality. God warned them way back in the days of Moses, things would get to this extreme if they continued and continued Again, we talked about it in men's Sunday school class. Fear the Lord, because he gives you many, many chances. And after a while, he comes to the end of his patience. You know, he'll even punish a little bit and say, if you still turn back now, that's, you know, I will relent and have mercy. But, you know, they continue to sin. So it all comes down on everybody. So think of what a comfortable, and think about a young mother that you know, or a young expecting mother. Okay, what a happy life, you know, she would enjoy with her little toddler, you know, the leisure they have, the, you know, a roof over your head, you know, playing with it and, you know, feeling pride and tenderness and so on. Or, you know, an expecting mother sort of names her baby and, you know, makes little clothes for it to get ready for it. And, you know, she's very gentle. So now, you know, in the aftermath of war's destruction, the city is nothing but rubble. She's starving to death, you know, half her weight. There's no market to go to buy anything. There's no, okay, it said in the passage we had this morning, there was nothing left in the city for anybody to eat. And, you know, now she's had a miscarriage, or now the toddler is on the edge of death or has just died, and, you know, she starts to have these horrible thoughts, like thoughts you would never have. Okay, what's she to do? It's preposterous. It's barbaric. But this is the extreme to which things have been have reached, right? So, like, you and I have never lived through war's aftermath, and I think very few people that you know have ever seen anything like this kind of conditions. Maybe there are some Vietnam vets that might have seen, you know, something like this in a remote, unreachable region where there's this kind of devastation and nothing left. Or a POW, like we read the book about the man who was a Japanese prisoner of war, and, you know, they're eating beetles and things, and very few people have witnessed that kind of conditions. We read this from a viewpoint of, you know, we've always had enough to eat, we've always had a roof over our head. I think even those of us who could be classified as having been poor, you have never been at this extreme, but there have been times and places where this is, you know, where the scorched earth is all there is. And this is what men do to one another. And, you know, those who are left over in the ashes have to make very, very hard and awful decisions just to live another day. Okay, so the point here in this chapter, you know, don't you know how it can change? Okay, it could all change in a very short space of time. And, you know, I keep thinking about how our own culture is totally dependent on electronics. You know, imagine if computer systems went down, shipping stopped, the electrical grid went down, public water systems stopped delivering water to your house. You know, whether that's war, sabotage, or whatever it is, we could go from a very, like, calm and comfortable civilization to animal savagery within a couple of weeks. Okay? Even now, like, forget here, in different places on the planet right now, there are burned out villages. Maybe you've heard about what things are happening in Haiti right now. Half of the country is under gang control, and people don't dare stick their heads outside their doors. You know, how do you go to work? How do you earn a day's food? Okay, and there's a saying that there are only 9 meals between humanity and anarchy. Okay, only 9 meals between humanity and anarchy. So like I said, even here with all of our wealth and everything's normal, that all rests on a pretty precarious foundation. Then, you know, there are cyber hackers and things like that who are making plans and plotting and trying to overthrow a nation. And if that all went down, things could go bad very quickly. Either people would become aggressive, either to come and take what you have, or, you know, if you went to get somebody's things, they would be aggressive to defend what they have. And, you know, maybe if you grew up in, or if you were around during the time of the Cold War, you know, we had those movies about nuclear war and, like, what would happen the day after and what would it be like a month after, you know, when there's no supplies of any kind and people just turn to animals. Okay, there's a British movie from 1984 called Threads, which is a pretty horrifying conceptual, you know, what would happen in the months after a nuclear war. and you know how fine are the threads that bind society together and keep it sort of intact and running. Okay, when the cupboards are empty, the next meal has to come from someplace, and people start hatching ideas that they never would have ever contemplated in normal times. Okay, you wouldn't expect a thing like this to happen, but okay, desperate times. So that's the theme here, right? Who would have thought this could happen in, you know, rich and safe and secure Jerusalem? This is the Lord's chosen city. Okay, well, verse 11 says, the Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He has kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. Okay, so that's the summary statement for the first half of the chapter. Okay, it's the punishment of iniquity, verse 6 said. Okay, like I said, all these horrors were threatened way back in Moses' time when the people first were out of Egypt and getting ready to go into the land. And the Lord gave them the covenant and said, if you don't keep my covenant, I'm going to punish you seven times over for your sin. And then if you still rebel against me, it will be seven times over. Okay, so this isn't arbitrary cruelty by the Lord. This is the consequences of the rottenness inside unfaithful Israel. Okay, it's a decadent, debauched people. So God said in Isaiah, they continually provoke me to my face. Right, that's what I'm reading in the Bible right now, Isaiah. Okay, and he says, I will avenge myself on my adversaries. Okay, who would have thought? And you don't know that 5 years from now, we could be looking back and saying, how different it all is now, like how it all fell apart so fast. Okay, and I would say especially because you know that such terrible times have been warned about ahead of time in the New Testament scriptures. Okay, so think of the parallel. In the Old Testament, you had these warnings laid up in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and it came to pass just like the Lord warned that it would. Okay, I told you I would do this to you if you were incurably wicked. So now transfer that to where we are now. In the New Testament, you've been told there will be terrible times in the last days. There will be great tribulation, great affliction, like the world never saw, and like will never happen again. And if those days were not cut short, no flesh would survive. Okay, those are Jesus' own words. And we're told in advance about worldwide famine, and violence and conquest and earthquakes and pestilences. Okay, we have essentially the same degree of forewarning that the Israelites did. And, you know, it'll never happen. You know, all those false prophets said it'll be okay. You know, God said, I will punish the world for its iniquity. Okay, and he still says that. And yet the world just goes on headlong in its sin. Like, have you learned nothing from what happened to Jerusalem? Okay, it's not just something that took place in a book. So I said, you all lived through COVID. Okay, imagine if COVID had been Ebola instead. Okay, I don't know if you've ever heard of any of these Ebola outbreaks, but that's serious business. Like, they lock down things, it's hazmat suits, like people die in a matter of a couple of days. If it was an actual, you know, devastating plague that just destroyed 90% of people and everything stopped, okay, the only difference between what actually happened and what could happen is the severity of the virus. You know, it just happened to be, you know, not as dangerous of a virus. I mean, it killed people, but it wasn't this epidemic that just slaughtered everybody. Okay, if that had happened, the world would have been radically set back. It was bad enough as it was. Okay, so you all experienced it. Just imagine if it had been turned up just a notch. Okay, so the scripture says there will be great affliction like the world has never seen, like not since the world began and never will be again. And so here in the book of Lamentations are words that very well could be words of people just like us a very short time in the future. Saying, look how it all changed. So verse 12, the kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed. I just don't believe it. I don't think it could ever happen. Right? Would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who shed in her midst the blood of the just. Okay? Every nation is full of sin. right? Every nation is full of the shedding of innocent blood. And God says he's going to punish the world for its iniquity and see if there's anybody who will repent. But you know what Revelation says, as much as he punished them, like they refused to turn away from their idolatry, their drugs, their sorceries, their perversions, and their murders. Okay, you have the comfortable people here. They never would have thought it could happen, right? Well, we have comfortable people in our own times, and they shouldn't feel like this is so secure, like it could never change. Well, it's not safe. You're not ever entirely secure. 14 says they wandered blind, and these are the formerly beautiful people, right? They wandered blind in the streets. They've defiled themselves with innocent blood so that no one would touch their garments. 15 says they, which means other people, yelled at them, cried out them, go away, stay away, unclean, do not touch us. When they fled and wandered, okay, these are the guilty ones, they fled and wandered, those among the heathen or the nations said, we don't want them here, right? We don't want your kind. They shall no longer dwell here. Okay, and it seems to me there's something there of the rejection of the Jews and the dispersion. You know how it is, you know? We don't want them here, right? And that's kind of a punishment from God that, you know, other nations, the heathen nations, would call them, like, you know, alien and gross and defiled, and, you know, they're chased off into exile, but nobody wants them in their backyard. Okay, frightening. Verse 16 says, the face of the Lord scattered them. He no longer regards them. The people do not respect the priests or show favor to the elders anymore. Okay, how it's changed. Still, our eyes failed us watching vainly for help. In our watching, we watched for a nation that could not save us. Okay, and I've said this before that, you know, the situation in Jerusalem is they were hoping the Egyptians would come and rescue them from Nebuchadnezzar, but the Egyptians bailed. And they didn't, you know, they were too afraid to get in a war with him. So they never came and left Israel in the lurch. Okay, and it seems to me that that's the position the United States occupies now with Israel, that, you know, they really do rely on us. And if we ever said, you know what, you're on your own, that would be the same kind of situation. But may it never happen, but, you know, that's what I perceive is going to happen. I could be wrong. But here it is, our eyes failed us looking vainly for help from a nation that could not save us. And that's because God is doing a work with them. He's disciplining them, right? He isolates his people. You're not going to get help from them. You're not going to get help from them. Your help is in me and just me. And when they turn their eyes back to him and you know, return to him, then they will have learned that lesson. And I think that's what prophecy foresees happening. Okay, but their allies abandoned them. Verse 18 says, they, that is the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, tracked our steps. They hunted us, right, so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end was near. Our days were over, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the heavens. Okay, you know how eagle just, it's there and gone, and you're dead. They pursued us on the mountains, and they lay in wait for us in the wilderness. Okay, so including something that's about to be said in the next couple verses. When the siege broke into the city and people scattered, other besides the Chaldeans, also the Edomites, who are their neighbors by blood or their relatives by blood, they helped capture the runaways and turned them over to the Babylonians. Okay, they lay in wait for us in the wilderness. Verse 20 has to do with Zedekiah, we just read about in Sunday school today. Right, the breath of our nostrils, the anointed one of the Lord, was caught in their pits. Okay, the king. Remember, he fled and they nabbed him. Of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. Right, they were trusting in the king to protect him, but he was run down and caught. Remember, they took him away to judgment, and Nebuchadnezzar killed his five sons and then blinded him, and he died in a dungeon in Babylon. Okay, so what nation do we have? And we don't have a nation anymore. We don't have a king. We don't have a royal line. There's no more temple. There's no more social structure. You know, we're smashed to pieces. Okay, so here is, I mean, this is defeat. 21, kind of telling the Edomites, enjoy your victory while you can. Okay, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. Okay, in case you ever wondered where Job lives, in Edom. Okay, they're descendants of Esau. Okay, so remember, they're relatives of Jacob by blood. Enjoy your victory, my enemy, while you can. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom. The cup shall also, however, pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. Okay, that cup of God's wrath. Okay, and you can read Obadiah for that. It's a good book to go along with this. Okay, your turn is coming. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will no longer send you into captivity, but he will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins. Okay, so that's almost a word of comfort, such as it is, right? But like I said, it's enough for now. That's how Isaiah 40 is, right? Comfort, comfort ye my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and tell her that her punishment is accomplished, right? She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And it was horrid, right? You can't read Lamentations chapter 4 and say it wasn't horrid, because it was, but it's over, right? Speak comfort to her. Speak comfort to Zion, and you know, you can be glad, you desolate widow, right, you forsaken wife, because the worst is behind, and the Lord is beginning to lay plans to come and deliver you now. Okay, so that's kind of where we are right here. You know, God used the heathen to punish his people and destroy their pride and destroy their unfaithfulness. But after that, he's going to destroy the destroyers, right? He's going to restore his children. So remember this about the destruction of Jerusalem. Even though God is furious, his punishment is aimed for correction, not just obliteration. Okay, he's not just trying to wipe them off of the face of the world, otherwise they would be gone. So I think those last couple of verses there, you know, look them over again. I think it's worth keeping in mind, like I said, since you know that terrible times, like have never happened before, are still in store, set to come over the whole world. Okay, and those terrible times have the same purpose behind them that this event did for God's people back then. You know, Peter says judgment begins at the house of God. Okay, he says your faith is going to be refined in the fire the way gold is. Right, this first verse of this chapter talked about how the gold has been tarnished. Right, it's corrupted. How do you restore it? Well, you have to put it in the fire. Right, and the gold has lost its luster. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Right, the church has fallen from its first love. And so to restore the gold, you put the tarnished gold in the crucible and you put that in the furnace to burn off the impurities and restore it. Okay, well, just so. I mean, the church with all of its problems and impurities and sins, I mean, that's what our lesson was about. That's why we talked about the fall of Jerusalem, that, you know, with human leaders, they so often go astray and they fall and everybody sees their fall. And, you know, these huge calamities come and, you know, churches split over them and people are, you know, people lose their faith and, you know, sin is the cause. Okay, that kind of stuff needs to be refined out of the church and so that it can be pure again, it can be gold again. And I think that that's what war and calamity and tribulation and poverty and, okay, enemies and Antichrist, okay, that all has to come so that everything that's impure is going to be purged away. Because that's true, the enemy is going to have temporary triumphs. Okay, the church and the saints are going to suffer losses. You read those letters again in Revelation 2 and 3. It doesn't mean that God has abandoned his church. It means he's purifying it. Okay, he's making them white and clean and ready for the wedding day. And so that's why Jesus keeps saying, to him who overcomes, I will give. Right? So I'm telling you, you have to learn your lessons from the Old Testament day of the Lord. Otherwise, the New Testament day of the Lord is going to take you completely by surprise and overwhelm you, right? The Lord can save, will save, like he will prepare himself to save and deliver once the purification process has been worked through, right? So you have to let patience have its perfect work, like James says. Persevere, overcome, endure the cross. Okay, those words from Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort ye my people. Okay, you have received from the Lord's hand sufficient for all your iniquities. Okay, and then the cup is going to pass to the enemies, right? And the enemy's sins will be uncovered, and the cup of God's anger passes to them. And he says to Jerusalem, you will never have to drink from that cup again. Okay, you follow me in all this? Okay, remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. Do not fear anything which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to test you, and you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Okay, those are the words of our Lord to the churches. With that, let's pray. We fear you, Lord God. We know that you are a God who desires truth in the inmost parts. You are purifying for yourself a holy people, zealous for good works. That's what Titus says. We admit, dear Father, that we have our impurities. We love some of the things of the world, Lord, that just are not pleasing to you, and it's no surprise for us to admit those things to you. We pray that you will continue to do your good work in each of our hearts, cause us to love you better, and well, to act like we love you better. Thank you for warnings, for lessons. Pray that our ears would be receptive to the warnings as well as the good promises. And even when bad things happen, Lord God, we know that you are working your perfect will unto the day of perfection. Thank you for not giving up on us, Lord, but bringing us through the fire. As your word says, when you go through the fire, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. So we thank you for your very great faithfulness to us, Lord God. Let your kindness rest upon your people, Lord. Take us home safely and in peace, and bring us back together again another time. And I pray in Jesus Christ, amen.